Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Executive Pastor Wally Smith teaches from our series, Thanks Living. Here's Wally.
Well, good morning. As Brian said, my name is Wally Smith, and I'm new to staff. Perhaps some of you are new here today, maybe here for the first time. If so, I know that our lead pastor, Steve Bradley, is out of town today celebrating his mom's birthday. So he'll be back soon. But so today I have the chance to come and break open the Word of God with you to talk about a portion of this series that we're in, Thanks Living, on how to have a thankful life or how to give thanks. And being new to staff, I've been encouraged to first let you know a little bit about who I am and what I do. So I perform the role of the executive pastor. I'm taking over the spot that Steve Dupree filled, but I'm not Steve Dupree. So you'll find out as you get to know me that my personality is a little bit different. My wife, Blenda, is traveling back and forth. We've been in Atlanta for the last 18 years. And so she's coming back and forth between Atlanta right now, between staying here and living at our house there in a suburb that's called Ackworth. We've been married for 34 years. We got married in 1981. And in fact, we met at Second Baptist here in Houston in 1980. My wife's a native Houstonian, so I've taken her away from Houston for a little bit period of time, but now we're back. And so Steve actually sang in our wedding in 1981, and I was in his wedding. He was so kind as to get married, he and Joni, on my birthday so that I can always remember their anniversary. Now, for me, I grew up in a church-going home, and I say that I grew up in a church-going home because it was not necessarily a Christian home. We went to church because we lived in the South, and hey, if you're in the South in the 60s and 70s, you go to church, right? That's just the cultural thing. That's what you do. It wasn't until later in life that my father came to Christ, and my mom revisited her faith that she had come to in high school. Our first year of marriage was a difficult one. Blenda would say that, whereas I say we've been married 34 years, she never can remember the date. She may say it's more like 40. And I guess what that's because is the first year seemed like six for her because I was so stubborn. So hopefully I've overcome that by now and God has mellowed me in my advanced years. But it is good to be back here today. It's good to be home. We were actually at what was called Woodlands Parkway Baptist from 1995 to 1997. And God used some circumstances. I had an employee benefits company. I was 40 years old at the time. God used some tragic circumstances to allow us to enter into a new season of life, a season in which He would call us into ministry. So for 18 years, I served in Atlanta, as I mentioned. I was the men's minister for 10 years at a church called Johnson Ferry Baptist in Marietta, and then the executive pastor of a church that they spawned called Cedar Crest. So y'all, it is so good to be back here. I am so thankful. I love this staff. I love meeting new people here. It's so fun for me to hear when people are walking through the doors about how that they've been coming here for a while, and the thing that they love is that when they came here, it felt like home, that people were real, they were genuine, they were authentic. And that's partly because of our purpose statement that we want to lead people into a real, authentic, growing relationship with Christ. But it's also partly because of the heart of our pastor. That's who he is. And it bleeds out into the staff and it bleeds out into the congregation. So, y'all, I'm thankful to be here. This is a great series for me to be a part of. From a ministry perspective, I absolutely love going on mission trips. I love sharing the gospel. I've had a chance over the last 18 years or so to be on 40 mission trips from Cuba several times to Haiti to Mexico to Poland, Hungary, Albania. Interesting to see Albania, what was the most atheistic nation in the world, and the revival that God is doing there. It's absolutely amazing as they're sending people out to speak into the cult of Islam. So it's amazing to see what God's doing. But I not only love seeing what he's doing in the lives of people and how they're changed when they hear the gospel, but also love seeing what it does in the participants' lives, how they have a chance to go and experience God and share their faith. And we come back, transform people when we do that. So if you get a chance to go on one, I would encourage you to do so. My wife and I have two grown children. One is named Byron. Byron is the pastor of a church in Greenville, South Carolina. They have five campuses. He's at the main campus. He didn't start the church, but he serves as the lead pastor at that campus. And he has a wife named Allison. They've struggled with infertility, so they adopted a girl, which is just an amazing story, named Ellie Gray. And so adoption, this whole thing with Hope's Path and orphan care, y'all, those are so dear and near to my heart. And we've got a table out there where you can go and find out more about that today. You realize that if every three churches in America adopted one child, just every three churches adopted one child, from what I've read, we would end orphanage or orphans in America. It's an amazing thing. And when you look at, when you get to be on our side of it and having gone through the adoption process, you see the amazing love that God has for you. It's an incredible experience. We have also have a daughter who is in ministry. Her name is Courtney, and she's married to a guy named Chris. Courtney also struggles with infertility, so it's been real interesting to walk through this process, and they're trying to navigate the pathway right now. She's got a special heart for the people who are on the fringe, and especially for special needs children. She's just developed a program at her church there. It's the second church that she's done that in Atlanta to become a certified, a special needs certified church. So, y'all, as you think about us and you think about how you can pray for us, we just encourage you to be praying for Courtney as they try to navigate those waters to figure out what adoption looks like for them. But also be praying for Blenda and I. We are now ready for our house in Atlanta to sell and for her to be here permanently. So anytime God wants to do that, we say, go God. We're for that. So y'all can be praying for that. So it's easy to give thanks, right, when things are going your way. I feel that way right now. It's just so easy for me to be thankful. I love being here. It's like being home. And so that's easy. But today we're going to look at the circumstances of life, sometimes which are not so easy to give thanks in. And that's really what we're going to be talking about for this message. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now notice it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I'm sure that there's some who are here sitting here in chairs today thinking that you don't know the circumstances I'm going through right now. This seems impossible to do. This seems like a really difficult thing for me to do right now. In fact, I don't even know why God would want me to give thanks for him for the circumstances that I'm in. I recognize he didn't cause it, but I just don't understand why he would have me to do that. Now, I want to throw a paradigm shift at you today. What if giving thanks is about you? What if giving thanks is about what God wants to do in your life? What if giving thanks leads us to what we really need in life? So we're going to take a look at that with a few points here today. The first point I want to make is that giving thanks brings us intimacy with Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I love the way the message reads this. It says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Anybody here tired today, worn out? Can you relate to that passage, burnt out? You've tried different things, but nothing seems to be the answer. Well, Jesus has the answer for us. He says, if you're in that predicament, what does he say? He says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I learned the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The unforced rhythms of grace. Doesn't that just sound inviting? Living freely and lightly. I love that. I love that passage. It's the longing of our hearts. It's what God has made us for. It's his desire and his intention for you and me. We see this naturally in nature, this unforced rhythm of grace. About 30 years ago, Blenda and I had a chance to go to Maui, and we arrived late at night. When we arrived there, it was obvious that the place that we were staying was by the sea, because at night you could just hear the pounding of the waves against the side of the cliff, that methodic, rhythmic pounding of the waves, just over and over and over. Great night's sleep the whole time that we were there. You know, and I think that's one of the things that I love the most about going to the beach is just that steady rhythm of the wave as it comes in. In nature, it's natural. We see the tide going in, we see it coming out. We see the sun rising, we see the sun going down. We see the change of the seasons. It occurs naturally in nature. But Matthew, in his passage, says that the rhythm of grace is something that you and I must learn. And sometimes the way that we learn that, sometimes the only way that we can learn that is when those waves come crashing into our life. And we're thrown a curveball, if you will, and all of a sudden we're upside down, grasping for air, looking for a direction to turn, trying to make sense out of what's going on in our lives. And that actually happened to my wife and I. It's happened on more than one occasion. But in February of 2011, it happened in a very specific way. She had been to a chiropractor and she was coming back home, and something happened where she experienced vertigo and had to pull off to the side of the road. And as she pulled off, this panic came over her, and she called me on the phone and said, "Look, I don't know where you are right now, but I think I'm having a heart attack. Come get me." So I was in the car, turned around, went back and got her, rushed her to the hospital. In retrospect, I should have called an ambulance, but just I did what she asked me to do, flew down to the hospital. And when we got there, they ran blood tests on her, and the blood test showed that, in fact, she did have enzymes in her blood. And those enzymes, cardiologists will tell you, are an indicator that someone's had a heart attack. But as they did the heart cath, they found out that there was no lesions on her heart, there was no scarring, there was nothing to indicate that, in fact, she had had a heart attack. So if I press them, they want to say that she had a heart attack, if I press the doctors for an answer, but they're a little bit uncertain as to that. But what unfolded in the next few months was worse than that. Because what happened was is that my wife began to experience fear that was unsettling. She couldn't hardly take a shower because just of the claustrophobic feeling of being inside that enclosed space. It was very difficult for me to leave the house because she became very dependent upon me. She wouldn't leave the house, and so we went through this for 3 months. Period of time before we began to figure out what was going on. So a month after it started, we're out eating lunch, and Blenda said, "You've got to get me to the doctor right now." So we stopped eating, went to the doctor's office, and he began to give her some medications that would help with this fear. But over the course of the next couple of weeks, it still kept coming and going. So we went to our counselor, and our counselor told us, she said, "I think you've got something that's called dysautonomia." And dysautonomia is something that they're beginning to find out these days. A lot of people don't know about it. A lot of doctors don't know about it. But what it is your voluntary and your involuntary nervous system, they no longer work in rhythm like they're supposed to. They get out of whack. And so imagine, if you will, it would be like walking through a forest. And in that forest, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you stumble across a lion in a lion's den. Naturally, your fear just goes up inside of you, right? It should. That's a natural response. But what people with dysautonomia experience is, and it happens with women more than men, and it happens around certain times of life, puberty, menopause, can even happen post-mortem. But what happens is that they have that sense of panic or fear all the time. It seldom dissipates. So we found a specialist in Birmingham, Alabama, and she was able to change the way that my wife was taking the medicines. She was taking the right medicines, and it began to cause that to dissipate to a place today where she's overcome that. And so she got physical healing in that. She still has issues with her nervous system, but the physical anomaly that was there is no longer there. But y'all, what's better than that, what occurred in our lives, in my wife's life, was the intimacy that she gained with Christ. See, my wife's been a believer all of her life, but during that period of time, God began to show her in a way that she would never experience before that He was the lover of her soul, that He was her heavenly Father, that He cared for her, that He was for her and not against her. And so she would sit for hours in her chair just journaling and going through God's Word. He loved on her in a way that had never been her experience. And for me, during that period of time, I was able to see the trustworthiness of God. because I was coming to God not knowing what our future looked like. I would have to sneak off to work in the middle of the day when I knew that she was going to be asleep for 4 hours so that I could get done at the office what I needed to get done, and the rest of the time I would spend at home so that I was always there when she was there. But when you're like that, you just don't know what life's going to look like, do you? You've been thrown that curveball. The wave has crashed in on your life. And what we experience in that, what we can experience that, if we choose to turn to God, it's intimacy with Him in a way that we never knew possible or experienced before. The waves of life, the circumstances of life, we give thanks in them because as they, just as we did in worship this morning, they can bring our attention and our focus on God, and fear dissipates, just as we sang about. Number two, that's the point. Giving thanks releases us from fear, and it brings God's peace into our lives. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me." Why does it say we'll fear no evil? Because He's with us, right? You see, when we're going through difficult circumstances, what that does is we know that God's with us. Hebrews 13 tells us He'll never leave us or forsake us. But when we're going through difficulties in our life, what that does is heightens our senses, it heightens our awareness that God is there. And it causes us to focus on Him as we are dependent upon Him. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way, "You will keep in perfect peace minds those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in You." You know, a great example of this is David. When the army of the Philistines were coming across Israel, and all the armies of Israel there were afraid of this giant called Goliath, David, a shepherd boy, comes to check out what's going on. He wasn't a part of the army. He was too young to be in the army. And all the men there were trembling. They were fearing. They were not knowing what to do because of the fear that was created in them by the enemy and by Goliath. And listen what David says as he goes out to face the giant. He says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." You see, David verbalizes this trust in God. By focusing on the Lord in our circumstances and the situation at hand, just as David did, David experienced the peace of God and he defeated the enemy. On the other hand, the armies of Israel, who were not focused on God up until the great defeat of the Goliath, they trembled in fear. It's a choice that we make. Where will we place our trust? Where will we give thanks in the middle of the difficulty? Who will we look to? Point number three, giving thanks releases us from the trap of self-pity or a victim mentality. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." How does it say we're transformed? By the renewing of our minds. Our lives are shaped, they're transformed by the way that we think, by how we choose to respond to things. Our response to tragedy defines our life. 48 years ago, I was at my sister's house, and we got a phone call, and it was my mom calling me, and what she was calling to say was that my aunt's life had been taken tragically. Up until that point in time, my grandmother, the mother, had been this outgoing, vivacious, carefree person. But that tragedy changed her. See, what happened in that was she became trapped to self-pity. She could never get over the fact that she had lost her daughter. And as a result of that, of not being able to release that, not to give thanks that her daughter was dead, but to be able to give thanks for all the years that she had enjoyed with her daughter, to give thanks for the blessing that she was, by being focused on the tragedy and not the Lord, what that caused was for her to fall into self-pity. And so she missed out the remainder of her life on experiencing the love of her four children and 13 grandchildren in a way that she had before, because she let that circumstance define her. Now, maybe some of you can relate to that experience, or you've seen how tragedy can shape and consume the rest of your life if you let it. This is why it's so important that we develop not just a theology of thanksgiving, but also a theology of suffering. They go hand in hand. While I can choose to be grateful as I reflect on the blessing of the time I had with a loved one, ultimately, true thankfulness can only occur when I recognize what I've received in Christ. Only then can I be truly thankful in all circumstances that God looked at me while I was at my worst and still chose me. He wanted me. And He worked a terrible circumstance that while I deserved death, He worked it for my good, that I might receive life and relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. You see, God's already worked for the greatest good for each of us in Jesus. And in that, we can be content. We can trust God. And we can fight for a heart of thankfulness even in the midst of tragedy. Ultimately, God meets our greatest need in Jesus. And in meeting that need, though at great cost to Himself, He has proven His desire for our good. For this, we can be thankful. And that motivation changes how we do life, how we see our circumstances, how we engage our neighbors, our community, our workplace. An attitude of thanksgiving and suffering absolutely transforms us. It changes the way we see our situation. It releases us from defeat and self-pity. It makes us a powerful weapon for advancing the kingdom of God. Number four, God causes us to reflect on the faithfulness of God, or giving thanks causes us to reflect on the faithfulness of God and anticipate the goodness of God. Ever since I knew we were doing this series, I cannot get Psalm 136 out of my mind, that song that we sang so often years ago. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." This song is one that was sung in Solomon's temple, and it was also sung by the armies of Jehoshaphat as they went to war. It was a call to Israel, if you read that psalm later today, Psalm 136, to remember the good that God had done for them, that He had made the heavens, the earth, the water, the sun, and the moon, for the way He had delivered Israel from slavery and oppression, for the way that He had provided for them, released them from the bondage of Egypt, and given them a land and inheritance of their own. The Israelites were great about recording in different ways what God had done for them and writing those down, journaling them. They often turned these memories into songs, and as they faced opposition, they would sing these songs. Reflecting on the faithfulness of God changes the way we look at trials when they cross our path. Our greatest example of a faithful person who anticipated the goodness of God is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Think back to the garden, if you will. When Jesus gave thanks at the Lord's Supper, it was signifying His own death, the sacrifice of His own body. He wasn't thankful for the actual event of the suffering. We know this as we read about the garden that even sweated drops of blood. So it wasn't necessarily that He was thankful for what was about to occur or what was about to happen. He did, however, express thanks for the effects that it was going to have, for it would bring salvation to mankind and glory to the Father. Jesus' thankfulness stemmed from His deep trust in the faithfulness of His Abba Father. And as we reflect and give God thanks, it causes us to live expectantly as the good that God is going to bring to our lives through it. Romans 8:28 says that, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And so God uses the things in our life to cause us, as we reflect upon Him, to bring good to our life. Look, don't make the mistake of thinking today that we're saying what is evil is good. We're not saying that. We're not saying that God causes evil. What we are saying is that when it crosses our lives and crosses our path, that His promise is to use it for good in our lives if we choose to let Him to. You know, and as we think about, as Brian prayed earlier, just about what's going on right now in the world and in France, and we go, I can't even imagine how God would bring good out of that. The hope that we have, we're going to look at in just a second, is that our trials are temporary. We're not going to that point yet. It's going to be my next point. But this present suffering that we're in is only for a while. The hope of the believer is a future hope that gives us the victory in our circumstances of the day. But I love what my professor used to say in seminary, Dr. Kreider. He would say that there's something that happens when brokenness comes into our life that doesn't happen in any other way. So he said, what I pray for all the time is, he says, I pray, Lord God, would you bring me the benefits of brokenness without breaking me? Isn't that what we want? I want the benefits of brokenness. I just don't want to walk through the brokenness. But we know from our past experiences of the faithfulness of God, of what he's done, just as the Israelites had proclaimed here, that we know, based upon his track record throughout history and in our own lives, that he is going to shape that and he's going to redeem it and he is going to work that for good in our lives. We live in a world that's fallen and marred by sin. However, the promises God is that if we will follow him, he will bring good from it. Number five, giving thanks reminds us that our struggle is temporary. Again, Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The final phrase of this passage leads us to what we call, or what theologians call, an eschatological hope. It's a hope that lasts forever, a hope that is beyond the temporary, beyond the moment. It's the hope of every believer that one day, Christ will return. And when he does, he will return, not only to redeem his own, but to establish his earthly realm, to his kingdom upon a redeemed earth. And when that occurs, it will be a glorious time because the world will be as it never has before. Listen to what Revelation says, 21 verses 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Y'all, isn't that what we want? And that's the promise of God for every follower of Christ, for every person that's given him their life. That's his promise to us. It's what the future holds for us, a place where there's no more death or tears or pain or suffering. But even better than that, he will be with us forever. And I want to stop and think about that for just a second because, you know, in a sense, that same Dr. Kreider that I was telling you about would talk to us that we are actually better off because of the fall. And if you stop and think about the way he unpacked that, it makes great sense. You see, Genesis talks to us about before Adam and Eve ate of the Bible, if you go back and read Genesis 3, what it says is that in the cool of the day, God would visit the garden. See, he would come and visit. He wasn't always present, always there. He would come and visit with Adam and Eve. And so then the fall, and then we see this period of time where God's not coming and visiting the garden anymore. He does talk to his prophets. He does engage with Moses and different of the patriarchs. Yes, we see that. But then Jesus Christ comes to this earth. And while he's on this earth, he lives amongst the apostles and the people that were following him. And they don't want him to leave, but he promises, hey, it's for your good that I leave, because if I leave, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. So we go from God visiting to now God indwelling us, but even yet, one day to come in the future, we're going to be where God is dwelling with us face to face. To behold the eyes of perfect love. I think the thing that I look forward to most that day is just looking in his eyes and seeing his love for his creation, for you and for me, and for me specifically. I can't wait for that day. And so that's my hope. That's the future. That's the hope that every follower of Christ has, that one day we will experience that. So because of the fall, we're we're temporarily subject to things that we otherwise wouldn't normally experience, to tragedy, to difficulties, to circumstances, to evil in the world. But the promise to the believer is that this is a very short period of time, but we will spend eternity, immeasurable time, with him. That makes sense? I hope that does. So in looking at this, in summary today, we give thanks because it's what God intended to help us have the right perspective. It brings us back. It brings us back to intimacy with him, to a closeness with God that at other times we just don't experience. It releases us from living lives of fear like we sang about earlier into his perfect peace. It releases us from self-pity and having a life that's been defined by our circumstances. It allows us to recall God's faithfulness and look with anticipation to his goodness and how he's going to work that circumstances out for good in our lives. And it allows us to live with an eternal perspective, which brings me to the final thought. We give thanks because it's the goodness of God that leads us to salvation. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The reason why God is waiting to return is because people are still being brought to repentance. There's still people he wants to bring home into a relationship with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And so today you're sitting here, and I would venture to say that I can cast a broad net and say you're in one of three categories. You're either in a good season of life, you're a follower of God, and you're in a good season of life where it's easy to give thanks. And I would encourage you to give thanks because every blessing is from above. He is the one that's providing the goodness in your life, whether it's your family, your circumstances, your job. That's a gift from him. Give thanks for that. Keep your eyes focused on him. Or secondly, you're here as a follower of Christ today, and the circumstances of your life right now aren't what you would vote for. And it's in that that we have an opportunity just to stop. And maybe your heart's not even there, but just to say, "Lord, make my heart willing to give you thanks. Let me see the good that you're going to bring from this circumstance, this situation. Cause my heart to give you thanks in the midst of adversity." And as we do that, to allow us to trust you and see the change that you'll bring in our life. Or thirdly, you're here today and it doesn't make sense to you. You've never placed your faith in God himself through Christ. And so as a result of this, what I'm talking about seems counterintuitive, counterlogical. And so let me just say to you, if that's the case and that's where you are, this will never make sense to you until you come to that place of putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to close this in prayer. And as I close, we're going to pray about each one of those things. And then after the close, just know that we'll have people over here to my right if you want to talk more and just meet with somebody. We'll have people over there glad to talk with you about anything about today's message or just what's on your heart. Thank you for being here today. Let's pray. Wow. Lord, it's difficult to even place into words your thoughts towards us that while we were your enemies, while we were just going about doing our own thing, not giving thanks, not even caring for the things of God, and many times working against them, that you were at work reconciling ourselves to you through your son Christ. Thank you. Father, personally, it's just good to be back home. I thank you for the privilege of being here at Stonebridge. I thank you for what you're doing and the way that you're going to use this body of believers to make a difference in their workplaces, in their community, Father, may we be a lighthouse, not only here, but throughout the world. May we carry the gospel with us wherever we go, to be agents of change in the lives of others. Use us, Lord. Father, for the blessings that we have, we give you our thanks. We know that every perfect gift is from you. And so, Lord God, you've blessed us way beyond what we deserve. The ultimate evidence of that being your Son, Christ. But we thank you for the blessing of family, the blessing of a job, the blessing of health. Father, you know our days. Thank you for another day in which we have to breathe. Lord God, there's those that are here today that are just walking through deep times, through troubling times. And so, Father, we pray. We know that you're there. Your word promises for the believer that you will not leave us or forsake us. So allow us to hold on tight to you, to see you in the midst of the storm in a way that we never have before, in a way that allows us to know that you are totally trustworthy, that you're for us, not against us, that your love truly does endure forever. So allow us to choose to place our trust in you. And Father, lastly, there's people here today that don't know you. And so I pray that you would open up the eyes of their heart to see you, that they may see that you are for them, to see the beauty of your love and what Christ Jesus did for them on the cross. That they would be able to come to a place of saying, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Father, this is our prayer. This is your will. This is our desire. So, Lord, we just stop to say thank you. Thank you for the ultimate goodness that you have shown to us and your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all, thanks and have a great day.